Jesus is in the house, right? Amen? Amen? All right, y'all say it with me. Jesus is in the house. Just want to first talk about my interesting weekend. It started out kind of rough because I have a dear friend of mine and mentor. One of the reasons why I'm here today, doing this kind of thing, doing ministry at all, is because of this man, Charles Thomas. And he passed away with a shocking, way too soon, heart attack this weekend. And I just want to put him out there as one of these people. It's going to be an example of this roof-ripping, people with roof-ripping faith is what I'm calling it today. He pushed me, he saw something and he pushed me, got me uncomfortable, didn't just stop, didn't just say, hey, why don't you just do this and then just leave it alone because I said no. He didn't take no for an answer. He still came back and came back and came back until I couldn't say no anymore. It's like, okay, all right, I'll do it. That's not really part of my notes today, but it just came to mind because he's just one of those great examples of somebody that has that kind of faith that just keep pursuing and just keep pursuing his people. And just great. Okay, so Wednesday nights, as most of y'all know, we have small groups, which Paul talked about, and we still need somebody to step up and organize the food. Otherwise, me and Paul will do it. And we're doing this 40 Days of Community by Rick Warren series. It's a six-week series. He's the guy that wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. And if you've read that little book, it makes you want to get up and go do stuff, right? And, of course, this series is the same kind of thing on a small group level. Not only are we learning about community, and I thought it was just going to be like this, we're loving each other, and, this is great. But the very first week, it's saying, okay, we're going to have to plan to go out and do something in the community and go love on others. And it's like, oh, we got to do stuff. Okay. So Wednesday night, me and my group, we came up with the idea to help the elderly or people that just can't get things done like yard work and stuff like that around the community. We didn't really know how we were going to do this or who would need the help for real. So we just prayed after our meeting and asked God. It's like, show us the way, show us how to do this, show us who needs the help. And lo and behold, by Friday, get a call, and we have our first mission. So we didn't know what we were doing, but we just texted each other, got together, got our resources together, and met early in the morning on Saturday morning and knocked this out. And it was actually someone from the church that we helped out, and they don't even know we did it. They might know it now, but but we went and just did this, and just to show God's love and just show the community we love them. It wasn't what we wanted to do on Saturday morning. It was cleaning up a bunch of garbage, and it was not pleasant. But even my girls came, and they didn't want to, but they did it, and they loved it, and I think they were blessed by it, and they got McDonald's afterwards, so, yeah. But it was just, that's the kind of thing we need to be doing as a church and really living that community, getting out in the community and showing really what Christ is about, it's great to just ask, people to come to church. Most people aren't going to do that, especially nowadays, they're not going to. So we got to get out in the world and live it, right? So today, I want to, which Paul's already, teed it up for me. We're going to talk about these four friends in Mark 2, 1 through 12. If you got a Bible, open it up. And we'll, if not, you got apps and I got it on the screen. We cheat. So, all right. So we're going to start here in Mark 2, 1 through 12. Everybody ready? And when he returned, Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Not preaching on that, but that's a whole sermon right there. And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'?" So he says, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went home before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Man, that's an awesome, awesome, awesome story. And I mean, I could stand up here for about 5 hours with all the intricate, just so much detail and so many different principles and great things that come out of this. But I really want to focus on those four guys that Paul talked about. And they're what I call ripping the roof faith that they had. So there's three principles I'm going to hit pretty quick because we have other things. But we have the first principle is that the roof-ripping faith overcomes obstacles. And then the key verse here is Mark 2:2. "And many were gathered together so that there was no room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them." Okay. Now, why is everybody at the door? Why was everybody there? I mean, huge crowds are being gathered here because Jesus was there, and they could have just waited. They could have just waited in line, and maybe got in to see him, kind of like Six Flags, and just waiting to get in. And as we saw, it's crowded with not only people that earnestly want to see Jesus, but it's filled with these doubters and haters, scribes that are sitting there watching this. But they didn't see this and just wait in line patiently and just do the nice calm thing and just sit there and wait, because the last time they've seen him, he just got back on mission, right? He just came back into town, and they don't know if they missed this opportunity. He may be gone again tomorrow, so they've got to move. They've got that opportunity, much like this weekend. They had that opportunity. They need to jump on it, immediately jump on it. And they do this. They don't just let the crowd stop them. They don't let anything stop them. They go ahead and do the most drastic thing, right? And we must ask ourselves today about what are the obstacles that we have of sharing our faith or doing, loving on others, saying the hard things that need to be said to our loved ones, things like that. A lot of times it's time, our busy schedules that we feel like we have no time, and we do. I mean, I keep my schedule packed to the max. Even for the thing yesterday, when Roger brought it to my attention, first response was, "Well, I can't do it early in the morning. I've got a Bible study," which, I mean, I do a daily Bible study every day at 7 o'clock. And I was like, "I can't do that right then." But he's like, "Well, that's the only time I can do it." So, okay, I got to change my schedule. We got to change our schedule. We got to get uncomfortable. I still did my Bible study. I just got up a couple hours early and we did it. We have to make the effort, get uncomfortable sometimes. When God calls us for these opportunities, we got to do this, right? And a lot of times it's just fear of rejection, fear of ridicule. It's just fear of our own pride, saying, actually speaking up or praying for someone that you see that needs prayer. This can manifest in all kinds of different ways, but a lot of times it's just fear of man instead of fear of God that keeps us. Those are the only obstacles we got. But we need to be, you know, if we really have faith, if we have this roof-ripping faith, we'll step up. We'll get uncomfortable. We'll get dirty. You know what I mean? So the second little point I want to make is roof-ripping faith takes extreme measures. It comes from Mark 2:4. When they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Okay, this was not a subtle thing. We already talked about it. They could just stood in line, but they actually climbed on top of this roof, which is not like our roofs at our house, you know, where we have the big peaks. This is a flat roof. They usually use it as a deck. They would have plants and things up there, and it'd be kind of thatch. And actually, Luke talks about them actually having tile on it, which some people argue about. But they would have to get up there and dig up and rip a hole in the top of this roof to be able to get this man down in here. And it wasn't a little hole. I mean, if you read it, he put his whole body down on the bed. So there's his whole body coming down on this thing. And it had to make a ruckus. And this is Peter's house that this is all taking place in. And, I mean, I'm sure Peter was not very happy that there's a big hole in his roof all of a sudden. and they're letting this guy down in the middle of this this big congregation of people all trying to listen to the words of Jesus as he's preaching. And just imagine Jesus' face and his reaction of, okay, I'm taking this opportunity, which he always took a good opportunity to preach, and he's in the middle of his, maybe like a Sermon on the Mount kind of sermon in this moment, teaching all kinds of parables, and then this roof opens up, and guys start dropping down out of the roof, kind of like some kind of spy movie or something. It's kind of crazy. So it's that is kind of the example in this story of what we need to, what kind of extremes we need to go sometimes. They didn't ask for permission. They didn't get a permit and, you know, try to figure out how to properly remove the roof just right so they can be able to replace it just right and all this stuff and get the contracts and all those things to be able to do this. They just did it. They just got up there, got their resources together, got a rope from somewhere. they had the stretcher and all, and they just did it. And, of course, it probably wasn't, you know, I'm sure somebody got mad. And sometimes people will get mad when you're going out of your way. Maybe even the person you're trying to help, they may get mad when you're telling them the hard things. This kind of reminds me of my one of those roof-ripping faith people in my life is my grandmother. She was one of those people that just, and she is still, thank God, one of those people that will just, she doesn't care. She's going to tell you how it is because she cares enough to tell you, you know, to rip the roof off, to rip the bandage off and just tell you. And I remember in my early 20s, and I'm wild and going to bars and partying hard and all that stuff, and her just sitting me down at a table and telling me, you're going to hell. I mean, just, and this is my grandmother, doesn't say a cuss word ever, and, you know, I've never heard her say anything but just pure. I mean, it's like one of those images of Jesus people, you know, and she's just, you're going to hell. And I'm just like, oh, what? And that made me so mad, furious, just stormed out of there. I think I actually, that's probably when I hit the person's car behind, it was not a good day, but I was mad for a while and rebellious and just, but I knew it was true. And sometimes you just got to do that with family, with friends, with people in the world that are trying to do whatever they want to do, live their lifestyle how they want to. You've got to go against the grain. You got to go against the rules, the algorithm that they're trying to force on us, as we were talking about earlier, and just do what you got to do to change lives, right? And that was one of those life-changing moments. Maybe not in that moment, but a seed was planted. And it bugged me in my, back of my mind for a long time. It's like, she said, I was going to hell. That's not nice. Okay. All right. So our next point I want to make is that this roof-ripping faith unlocks Jesus' power. Okay, so I'm going to combine 5 and 12 together, verses 5 and 12. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." See, Jesus responded to their faith, right? If they wouldn't have done what they did, this man wouldn't have found not only healing, but salvation. And a lot of times those things we're doing, like in the community, like Rick Warren's trying to get us to go out in the community, it may be just, I think the other group wants to, their idea was to like pack backpacks full of like cleaning supply, hygienic stuff. Hygienic is the word. And food and maybe stuff like that to give out backpacks to the homeless and things just to show the love of God. You know, is that going to change their life by giving them a backpack? I mean, it's probably not. But it's that seed that's planted. It's that it may have everlasting results of, that's costs way more than this backpack costs, right? So they're bringing him for healing, for physical healing, and hoping maybe they'll get a chance to have Jesus heal him. And of course, Jesus didn't heal everybody, but he saw their faith. He saw the extremes they went to bring this man to him, and not only told him that you are healed because of your friend's faith, but your sins are forgiven, which was a blasphemous thing to say. But actually forgiving him of his sins. I mean, imagine the life change there. Even if he wasn't healed, just that alone was worth all the struggle, right? So, and we see this kind of faith many times in the New Testament, many times where God's like the centurion, his faith for his servant, no less. That, and I won't bring it up because we don't have all that time, but it's his, just for a servant. He comes to Jesus and just believes he can do it. He has them that faith to come up to him against the social norms. And, the centurion is not supposed to be coming up to a rabbi and just chatting with him and asking him for anything. This was totally against the social norms, totally against what was normal. And to come up to him and say, "I got faith that you can do it." And he's like, "All right, you got it. I ain't seen faith like this in a long time. This is great." And we see this over and over again. So I want you to think. I've talked about a couple people in my life, Charles being one of them, my grandmother, my aunts, and much of my family. I've got other testimonies I could give about all that stuff. But just think about who's brought you here today. Why are you sitting here or in church, period? No, not be physically here, but I mean, who brought you to God? Who is the one that prayed for you nonstop? Who's the one that said the hard things to you? Who's the one that physically brought you? Who had that roof-ripping faith in your life? And how can they be an example to you? And how you can do the same for others, right? It's more than just sitting here. It's more than just the community. Real quick, it just makes me think of Acts. in the book of Acts. We have Jesus, it starts out with Jesus about to ascend into heaven. And his last thing he tells everybody to do is what? What? Huh? Love one. I mean, he tells them to go out in all the world. You know, he's wait for me, wait for return, but go out into all the world, go out into Samaria and everywhere else, right? He didn't tell them to sit back and just do nothing. You know, he was telling them, I'm sending a counselor, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And of course, this Holy Spirit dropped on them, on, you know, heavy. And then they had community. It was beautiful. It was a beautiful community. They sat around and everybody brought what everything, you know, it was an awesome model of a church. They all had everything in common. They all sold everything and brought everything to the elders, and they split it all up, and everybody was taken care of. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. But I think God divinely sent Saul, which would become Paul, and made him the first missionary before he even was called Paul, and sent him in to persecute them, to make them uncomfortable so they would go out and do what he told them to do. It's great hanging out here and loving on each other. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful picture. But we need to go out as well and get uncomfortable, get dirty like we were yesterday, and upset our normal schedules, upset our lives, and get uncomfortable and not stop just because somebody says no, but keep pushing and keep pushing and doing and having that roof-ripping faith to make real change in the world and in our communities, right? All right. So, Father, just thank you for this church. Thank you for the community around us and the opportunities that we have to show our faith every day. And just let us be obedient and answer those calls that you have for us in whatever, however they manifest, Lord. However they manifest. And Lord, we just keep us diligent. They just keep pressing and just keep praying for those that we care for so much in our own lives, in our own families, and people we see throughout our lives at work. Just, Lord, just don't let us give up. Just keep us, no matter how many times we have to pray, if it's 40 years, Moses was in 40 years in the wilderness before he started his own ministry in the fields. Lord, just let us keep on keeping on. Just give us the strength and the endurance to keep pressing on and do the hard things, which may sometimes just be that prayer and consistent prayer. Lord, thank you for everything. Amen.